All right, good morning, everyone. It is good to be with you on this Lord's Day morning. You can go ahead and leave your Bibles open, if you would, for just a little while to that particular text. We're not going to be looking necessarily at it for the entire lesson, but there will be some things that we're going to talk about as we go along. I remember as a child a TV show. It was called The Real McCoys. Many of you that are as old as I am or older than I am will remember that show as well. I remember Walter Brennan playing Grandpa Amos, and you know, I kind of liked the old black and white and old color TV series like that when they were out there. But that phrase Real McCoy was actually brought in from a man by the name of an inventor by the name of Elijah McCoy. Best known for developing automatic lubricating systems for steam engines. And when he was successful in designing the oil cups with the regulated flow for steam engines, the phrase Real McCoy became slang for the genuine thing. I remember Coca-Cola. Growing up as a child, it was described as the real thing. Forget Pepsi, forget all the others, the real thing was Coca-Cola. Today you hear people talk about the real deal, being real. And I listened to the words of Matthew 23, and I see Jesus talking to a group of people that thought they were the real deal, but he told them, no, you're not. Everything that you do is just a facade. You just put on airs for folks, and you act good, but in reality, when you talk about being whitewashed tombs or cups that are dirty on the inside, he said everything is just on the outside, but the inside is corrupt. And so, think about that for just a little bit this morning. As a Christian, is God going to judge you as being a true Christian? In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Timothy is instructed by the Apostle Paul, and it says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Really, in today's message, what we're going to be looking at is what the Bible says about genuineness towards God. Do we have that sincere faith? Do we have within us those things that make us stand before God where He would not say the same thing to us that Jesus said of the Pharisees and the scribes and the hypocrites of His day? So I want us to consider that for just a moment this morning. And ask yourself, am I a genuine Christian? Am I authentic? Am I the real deal? Because as children, as a Christian, would God judge you that way? How genuine do you think God wants us to be with Him? Is a question that we can ask and we can look at and we can ascertain for ourselves. As was mentioned in the Bible class, if you want to know what God has to say, all you have to do is look at His Word. You can go to His Word and you can determine what He expects of you as His child. And you can live according to that. I truly believe, like I also followed up after that comment was made, was that we can only know what God reveals to us. We can't know anything else, but He has revealed the character that we're supposed to display, the godliness, the way that we're supposed to live righteously. And so those things are there for us to understand. And yes, when you think about the authentic versus the fake, you've heard a lot here recently and since the election about fake news. Well, you think about that in the terms in the spiritual realm. There are those who are truly authentic Christians, and there are those who are fake. Some of it is simply because they do not understand the Scriptures properly. Some of it is that they twist the Scriptures to their own meanings. And when you think about those in Matthew chapter 23, what made them fake was just that. They would say, do one thing, but do another themselves. And so we keep that in mind. You think about it. I remember growing up as a child, we had a creek bed in New Albany, Indiana, that was just not too far from our house. And I found a rock that I thought was gold, only to find out that it was fool's gold. That it wasn't worth much more than skipping through the pond, you know, that's all it was worth. But it had that image. It looked real to me at that time as a child, only until I learned better. And so if you've ever seen fool's gold, you would know that its value is minimal. You might be able to sell a rock for $5, $10, $15 somewhere along the way. Depends on how big the word sucker is across somebody's forehead. But you think about that, and this sometimes people are not real. Children, teenagers, they talk about individuals as being real. And the genuineness of our lives is just that. Our lives should be genuine gold before God. It should be real. And we should be genuine Christians. So Jesus often condemned hypocrisy. Now I know I just skipped over the definition, the Greek definition that I have up there on the screen, but I'm not even going to try to pronounce the word in Greek. But the Greek, our English word hypocrite, comes from that Greek word. And I can pronounce it correctly, but I'll get my tongue twisted, sure as the world, trying to do it this morning. Which was a word used for the acting of by a stage actor. An actor. And so what Jesus is condemning in Matthew chapter 23 are those individuals that are just doing that. They're acting a part, but not truly living the part. So when Jesus condemned hypocrisy in those who saw themselves as religious, we have an example that we can look at that tells us that sometimes what we need to do is put the mirror in front of our face and give ourselves some close examination to see whether or not we are real in the sight of God. The charge Jesus made against the scribes and the Pharisees is remembered in this charge. Hypocrite. That charge was made on many occasions. And what it did was the Lord somewhat listed the sins for them. If you think about the Sermon on the Mount for just a moment, you could go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. What you end up seeing is Jesus in there telling individuals that their righteousness needed to exceed that of the Pharisees. So in other words, the Pharisees who claimed to be righteous individuals, their righteousness was inadequate in the sight of the Lord. And we need to be careful in our own lives not to just be holier than thou, but just to be holy in the sight of the Lord. I think about what takes place then in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39, that they're called an evil and an adulterous generation. How can that be said of a group of people that are supposed to be righteous? And see, we can be righteous in our own eyes and still be found wanting in the sight of God. Then having harmful influence in their teaching in Matthew chapter 16, you think about those things that transpire right there, and that they were lovers of money in Luke chapter 16. They were full of themselves in their self-righteousness. And you see in the prayers of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke chapter 18, that example of self-righteousness. But how was their hypocrisy demonstrated in Matthew chapter 23? Well, we're going to see some of that in just a moment. But you think about Matthew chapter 5 through 7. What Jesus described there was an external righteousness that needed to be internal. And then you come to Matthew chapter 23 and you see that they bound laws in verse 4. On others, they refused to follow themselves. Now, I tell you what, when you look at Matthew chapter 23 and you look at what's taking place in these verses, what does Jesus say? For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. It was Jesus who would tell his disciples, they say the right things, so listen to what they say, but don't do as they do. They're not the proper example. See, one thing I really enjoy about worshiping with faithful brethren is just that. Being with faithful brethren. People that want to not just live their lives as an outward appearance of being a child of God, but when they leave the auditorium, they live it outside because they dwell with God and He is in them. The self-righteous Pharisee thought God dwelt in them, but Jesus was telling him over and over again, no, He's not. They've bound those laws in Matthew chapter 23, verses 5 through 7. Their motivation was for personal and public praise. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places in the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Well, let me suggest something to us. If I'm preaching because I want to be seen by men, I'm doing this for the wrong reason. If elders are shepherding flocks because they want the praise of men, they're doing it for the wrong reason. If you do something publicly in worship to get the pat on the back from other individuals, you're doing it for the wrong reason. Everything that we do publicly in our worship services should be for the glorification of God, to bring people into proper reverence and respect to Him. But teaching should be sound. It shouldn't just be words that are spoken, but words that we can all live by. God has given us those things within His text. I look at these individuals and I see that they're not only just wanting the praise and honor of men, they would only keep vows if promised just a certain way. How many times have you made a promise to somebody and say, I'll do this if? How many times we try to qualify the vows that we've made, and that's what these individuals basically did. They would buy care for livestock, but not for the people on the Sabbath. They would keep their vows if promised in just a perfect way in verses 16 through 22 of that chapter. And then they stole from the poor. I've got ripped off the poor up here on the screen. They ripped off the poor, yet they prayed those long prayers. Look at verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater what? Praise? Greater condemnation. This being spoken to a people that were supposed to be examples to others. This being spoken to a people that were supposed to be leaders, spiritual leaders and guides. And yet Jesus is putting them in their proper place. I look at this. They pretended to be interested in Jesus. Just go back a chapter for a second to Matthew chapter 22. We know what the motives of the Pharisees were when it came to Christ and the things that He did. And a lot of times the questions that they asked were simply to try to trap Him. They wanted to put Him to death. But you look at Matthew chapter 22 and verse 18. But Jesus perceived their wickedness. Why do you test me, you hypocrites? That's the difference between Christ and us. Christ could see the hearts, see inside. He knew the hearts of individuals. For us, it's easy to fool one another if we're not, because we can reveal part of ourselves, but we don't reveal all of ourselves all of the time. I'm not a mind reader. Like, I can't read the thoughts of each and every one of you. But I do know this, that even though I cannot read your mind, I can follow a teaching of Jesus Christ and ultimately what I will know is that your fruits will eventually reveal who you are. The fruits of the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus is talking about it. And it brought to them condemnation. That they pretend to accept Him. They neglected the commandments of God, Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 8. Yet, what they did more than anything else is they held to the traditions of men. And Jesus would condemn them for that. They taught for themselves the doctrines and commandments of men. I think when it's all said and done, they appeared to be interested in purity, but it was only superficial. Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 28. They thought they honored the prophets, but held to the attitudes of those who killed the prophets. They were not the real deal. They neglected the commandments of God. They gave to the temple to be seen by men, but wouldn't care for their own parents. Now, one of the things we must realize is that not all of the Pharisees were like that. This, we think about in general terms, when we think about the Pharisees, we think about them all being evil. But for a moment, I'll name you two that probably, very likely, did not practice the same things. That were followers of Christ. Joseph of Arimathea. Nicodemus. What did they do at the end? They took the body of Christ, didn't they? They knew. That conversation that Nicodemus would have with Christ about being born again and leading into John chapter 3 and verse 16, I think opened his eyes at that particular time to who Jesus really was. And yet you had rulers who were afraid to profess that belief because they were afraid of being cast out of the synagogues. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So ask yourself again this morning, might there be Christians today having the same spiritual battle to be real, to be genuine, to be authentic? Sure there are. You know, Ron is in Romans chapter 7, and we've got that spiritual struggle within us, don't we? We know there are things that are right to do, and sometimes that we don't do that. There are times that we know that there are things that are wrong to do, and yet we still go ahead and do that. That doesn't necessarily make us a hypocrite, but what makes us a hypocrite is thinking that we're all right when we do it, and we can go on living as we're living. I think the thing is, what Jesus was truly trying to get these individuals to do was to fess up to their wrongdoing, to get them to repent of that wrongdoing, so that they could be true children of God. And we all realize the Pharisees did not see themselves as the problem. And there's the rub. Most of the time, when it comes to problems in our own lives, we don't look at ourselves first. What do? We start pointing fingers. It's everybody else around me that's wrong. Jesus was trying to get them to look at themselves, and as far as they were concerned, they sincerely lived by their convictions. And I want you for just a moment to think of the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. And you then think of that Pharisee at the same time. And I, just for a moment, turn to Luke chapter 18. I want you to look at verse 11 and 12. Luke chapter 18. Beginning at verse 11. That Pharisee. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Let's not strain our arms to pat ourselves on the back. I think about this man being so puffed up with himself and the ego that he has, and yet he's telling God how good he is. Let me ask you this. When we pray, should we be telling God how good we are? Now, I want to think about that for just a moment. Should we tell him, say, God, I... No. Because the proper attitude in prayer is seen by the publican and the tax collector in this context. That what we are doing is we are coming before the throne of grace. We are standing before God, our Father, our Creator. And you listen to this tax collector standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. There's a whole lot of difference between self-righteous and being humble, isn't there? The hypocrite is full of himself. And these individuals were that way. And let me suggest this. Sometimes when we pray like that, are we really living the way that we're praying? They were committed to tradition instead of genuine devotion to God. So I doubt seriously that this Pharisee was as true to his word as he was making claim to. But see, the New Testament writers give us hope. The New Testament writers actually were well aware of the problem because they often taught Christians to be genuine in their walk with God. And that's where I want to spend the rest of the lesson with you this morning. To be the real deal. To be genuine as a child of God. And understand that the love that you are supposed to have, that you are supposed to demonstrate in your life, is not to be fake. Your love, according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. The love that you demonstrate toward one another, the love that you show God, is something that is not stated in words only, but is revealed in the way that you live. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul said that his ministry was in genuine love. Remember what we stated back in 1 Timothy chapter 2 or earlier about that sincere faith? His love was genuine. His love was sincere. His love for brethren. You think about Paul for just a moment, and when he wrote his epistles and he talked about his brethren, praying for them always. Always being in remembrance of them. There is a genuineness to the Apostle Paul that every one of us can emulate. There is a genuineness of love that spills forth not only on paper as he wrote these letters, but in his actions toward them. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. In the context, genuine love is evidence of being born again. And many may sing that they care, and many may say that they care, but real love is active. You think about that. The love of God, how was it active and how was it demonstrated toward man? How was it proven to be real? In the gift of His Son, the giving of His only begotten Son. That's how we know how much He loved us. What are we willing to show and demonstrate to others that our love is long-suffering? That our love does not hold grudges? That our genuine love sacrifices for the benefit of others? Ask yourself, is your love genuine or is it just convenient? Is your love genuine or is it only superficial? Faith is to be genuine also. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul in this context shows people do not see the don't see the true purpose of teaching. Good teaching is to result in a pure heart. Good teaching is to result in clean consciences. Good teaching is to result in sincere faith. And I want you to notice something. That word sincere is passed on, faith is passed on to others. Because if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, you see the faith of Timothy's grandmother and mother being shared with others, which is being shared with Timothy. And what that sincere faith does then is an understanding that Timothy, he was taught the scriptures from a youth. He was taught those things that would bring salvation to his soul. And he learned them from two people who had a sincere faith. Do some have fake, insincere, hypocritical faith? Well, the Pharisees that we looked at earlier did. It's possible. But the goal is to develop that sincere faith. A sincere faith that doesn't belong to somebody else but is genuine and is fully yours. To think about that also, our speech, the way we talk, should be genuine. James describes hypocritical speech. Turn to James chapter 3 for just a moment. In James chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, I want you to look at what is stated right here. It says, talking about the tongue and how powerful it is in this chapter, it says, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Now think about the way we talk, the manner in which we converse with one another and those who are outside of the kingdom of God. We should know how to speak to them. We should know how to conduct ourselves. And we should know that how our speech should be genuine. Look at verse 17 of that same chapter. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. But now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And one of the areas that we make peace with other individuals is through our speech, through our words that we use. Words are powerful. Lying is verbal hypocrisy. Singing praises one day and cursing others the next is hypocrisy. Giving a warm handshake to someone on Sunday and then secretly cutting that person down behind their back is hypocrisy. Teaching a Bible class about forgiveness on Sunday and living with bitterness on Monday is hypocrisy. It takes place in many ways, and the words that we use demonstrate that. Obedience is to be genuine. It's not simply calling out, Lord, Lord, is it? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 clearly states that as Jesus begins to bring his Sermon on the Mount to the conclusion. It's not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But obedience is taught. He that does the Father does the will of my Father in heaven. That's who will go into heaven. It's, in other words, it's not just doing religious things. It's doing the will of God. The whole idea of the Sermon on the Mount is to live a righteous life from the inside. It is to be not just doing, like I said, religious things, but being that obedient person in heart. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And once you hear that Word of God, you have to understand that obedience that comes from the heart is what God desires. You see, the Bible, the Word, encompasses the whole idea of genuine Christianity. in one word, godliness. You might think about it in another word, holiness, that I haven't mentioned yet. But godliness is more than Christian character. It is Christian character that springs from a devotion to God. When I think about the things that make us the real deal as a child of God, I understand that godliness encompasses the idea of being personally devoted to serving God. One man wrote this, Jerry Bridges wrote in the book, The Practice of Godliness, in his second chapter, Devotion to God, what godliness really is. Godliness is just that, the quote that I just gave you. Devotion to God arises out of a fear of God. Devotion to God arises out of from a love for God. Devotion arises out of a desire for God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. Paul tells Timothy that some people fake it. They have a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people we are to turn away. They held a form, a likeness to it that was not real. Godliness, though, is profitable for all things, because bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And if you live with that genuine devotion to God, you have a grasp on the true meaning of life. Think of this for a moment. Why would anyone want to fake godliness? Faking godliness is hollow. It's empty. It's without power for living. But true godliness gives us that power to live our life for God. So are you the real deal? Are you a true child of God? Because I think about that and ask that question, because am I a genuine Christian? Am I someone who is genuine in love, faith, speech, and devotion? Do these things truly exist in my life? And being genuine with God, I'll suggest this, it makes Christianity full of passion. It's not something that we just walk through life doing. It's something we desire to be. It makes us passionate. It makes us hopeful. Life is challenging, but it's worthwhile. And so be real. Be genuine. Be the real deal when it comes to being a child of God. Take out your songbooks. The song we're about to sing is going to be a song of invitation. If you're not a child of God, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you're not the real deal. If you're an erring child of God, someone whose faith is, you've strayed from God, you've broken that relationship that you had with Him as being His child, you're no longer the real deal. But the good news is, you don't have to stay that way. You can reconcile your life to God this morning. In obedience to the gospel, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, act in that, repenting of your sins, confessing Him before men, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. He'll add you to His church. He'll add you to His family. You'll become a joint heir with Christ. But you have to live faithfully to receive that crown of life. In other words, you have to live a genuine, real life as a child of God. But if for some reason you've strayed from Him, we want to encourage you to reconcile your life with Him again this morning. To come back like the prodigal came back to the Father. And know this, that just like the prodigal was received with open arms, that's the way you'll be received this morning as well. Tears from brethren who love and care for you. Encouragement for prayer as you've confessed your sin to God to make that life right with Him. We want you to do that too. But remember, It's not just our desire. Because the invitation is not something that Brian Lockmiller offers. I only offer it on behalf of the Savior who says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you want to experience rest in your Savior, won't you come forward this morning as together we stand and as we sing. What can wash away?